Luke 11, verses 14 through 28. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own place, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes up upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And it happened, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Father, just thank you for allowing us to be here this evening. I pray that you would speak through Jonah, fill him with your spirit, and help us just to hear what you have for us as a group and as individuals, that we would grow in you and just learn more about you and be more in love with you. I pray that you would be with just the people that we interacted with this weekend or in the communities in Menominee and River Falls, just that you'd be working in those people's hearts, helping them to see who you are and to want to seek after you and get connected with a church and just ultimately know you. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. It's been a while since we've been in Luke. We did a couple unique studies for a few weeks there. Pastor Ben was here last week, for those of you who were with us, teaching on unity. But today we're back in Luke. For the foreseeable years, we'll be in Luke, I think. But we're picking it up in verse 14, as Jess read. It says in Luke 11:14, and he, that's Jesus, was casting out a demon, and it was mute, referring to the demon. And so it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. What I want to do, and this might be a little odd for us, but I want to take a step back and look at the idea of spirits and demons and angels just for a moment before we get back. This is going to be a weird study, I'll just tell you that right up front. Before we get back into the text. Now, if you've been around Christianity at all, if you have any exposure to the Bible, or even pop culture, I would say, you probably would agree that there's two varieties of angelic beings, the good guys and the bad guys, if I could just put it that simply. And this is relevant, actually, for our entire text today. There's only two teams, good guys, bad guys. There's no neutral. You read the Bible, there's no neutral spirits. There's no neutral parties. There's no somewhere in the middle, like, hey, they do good things sometimes, they do bad things other times. No, there's a very clear distinction between holy spirits and unholy spirits. Those that we would call angels, those that we call fallen angels. Two completely different teams. This is not, you know, three, four, five teams. Two teams. Okay? And they are doing battle in the heavenly realm. That's the unseen realm behind the scenes. and have been for thousands of years. And we, of course, feel the influence of that in various ways, one of which we're reading about today in this passage. Paul says in the book of Ephesians that it's against these unseen forces, powers, principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places that we're actually wrestling with that. Our Christian life, if you're actually trying to do something for God, that is what's happening. Now, you don't see it, generally speaking, but you might feel it. We're fighting these forces behind the scenes. And they play a role in this text today. In fact, they are the nature of the discussion. Of course, you could argue people don't really know what they're talking about in this discussion here in our text. But Jesus knows what he's talking about. And Scripture knows what it's talking about when it comes to these things. So I just want to give you a little bit of information here, something maybe you haven't considered. So consider it for free. You know, there's no charge for this part of the message. But what is the spirit that is in this passage? Well, certainly it's on the bad guy team, right? This is your fallen angel. This spirit, along with many others, would have rebelled with Satan in his original rebellion against God. And if you remember, they were cast to the earth. Okay, they no longer have domain in heaven. Okay, their domain is still unseen. It's still in the heavenlies, the Bible would say. But their realm now is relegated to the earth. That doesn't mean that they don't have interaction with God in heaven. That's not to say that, but their realm is the earth. Okay, they were cast out of heaven. They have no place in heaven. And there's actually two categories of fallen angels. You may or may not know this. Number one, there's a category that we could refer to as being bound. And secondly, there's a category that we could call as being those that roam. So let me just quickly explain this. This might be new information. It might not. First category, bound. There's certain angels, we get the sense from Scripture, that rebelled so severely in what they did that God actually had them bound, and they are not free to roam around. They're actually in a prison. It's not hell per se. They're locked in a prison, of course, a spiritual prison of sorts. You can read about this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, for example. It says this, "For God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." Okay, we don't get the sense these guys are free to do anything. They're in chains of darkness, this category of fallen angels. And secondly, Jude has a lot to say about these guys, but he says this, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day." So very clearly, Peter and Jude are saying there's a certain category of demons that rebelled so severely in a specific way that God had them chained up. He didn't allow them to just roam the earth. Okay? Now, most scholars would say, if you want to read the craziest part of Scripture, you know, go to Genesis 6, where the sons of God come down and cohabitate with the daughters of men, and they have offspring called the Nephilim. Craziest part of Scripture, that's what most scholars think these angels are. The ones that rebelled so severely, they came down to earth and they tried to intermarry with women, they had offspring. It's just an absolutely crazy story. You read, it's like, did I just read that? Is that in the Bible? Yeah, it is. And I think it seems appropriate that these would be the ones that were changed up. They left their proper abode. They rebelled so crazily and severely, God said, "No, you're done. You don't even get the freedom to roam the earth anymore. You are locked up, reserved until judgment." So that leaves the second category of angels, fallen angels rather, that the ones that we're more familiar with, the ones that are currently roaming. This is Job 1:7. The Lord said to Satan, "Where do you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From going to and fro in the earth, from walking here and there." Okay, he has freedom to move around, like of his own volition and will. He's not chained up. And all of those other spirits that we're encountering in the New Testament as Jesus is casting them out of people and confronting them, these are ones that are roaming. They have some free will. They're not locked in. Now, if you remember when Jesus cast the great group, the legion of demons out of that one man. You remember? The Gadarenes. They were actually begging him. You remember what they were begging him? Don't cast us into the abyss. Like, don't send us away. That is what they are thinking of. Okay, the abyss, that is where these other angels are chained up. They're saying, don't send us there, please. Okay. Hell, as we know it, this everlasting lake of fire that was prepared for Satan and his angels. Okay, all of that dispensing the hell, that's a future thing. So this abyss, you could call it a part of hell, but that's a current thing for some of these angels. And they were freaked out when Jesus showed up that he was going to send them there. Send them to the abyss. Okay, so Jesus is dealing with all these angels that are currently roaming. And here in this story, back to our text here in Luke 11, it says that this demon was mute. This is very interesting language here, that this demon was mute. Now, we don't propose, I don't propose, and if anybody's going to propose much more than this, I think you need to be very careful. I'm not going to propose that there's a demon of muteness and a demon of blindness and all these things. Yes, these spiritual beings affect that, but I don't know that we want to go so far as to say that that is their only duty, job, and purpose and ability to do that. This one, though, it says the demon was mute. It's very interesting language. But one thing for sure we see in Scripture is that whatever attributes said spirit has is going to affect the person that they are either possessing or oppressing, we could say. Give you a couple other examples. Luke 13:11. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could no way raise her up. But Jesus made it clear in that section that it was Satan through his emissaries that were affecting this woman. So she had a spirit of infirmity. So what was she? She was infirmed. This guy has a spirit of muteness. So what was she? He was mute. Acts 16:16, we see a girl possessed by a spirit of divination. So what does she do? She tells fortunes. She's possessed by this spirit. And of course, we could talk about Satan entering Judas as well. We all know the story quite well, but it said literally that Satan entered Judas, took possession of him at one point in time, and what did he do? He betrayed Christ. Satan was the backstabber from the beginning, the liar, and he played out exactly what he would intend to do through Judas. So what we see these demons doing, these fallen spirits doing when they gain access to a person's life, and we're not here to discuss that today. That's a different study for a different day, is how that happens. But when they gain access to a person's life, they can become mentally unstable. They can become violent, even suicidal. Sometimes they need to be constrained. Sometimes it's very likely misdiagnosed as some kind of physical or mental malady here in today's culture. That's convenient for us, right? Just give them a prescription. Other times, those affected by these demons, I think, fit in quite well with society, though. They fit right in. They're popular, the celebrities, they're the everyday people. And I can say this because that's what was happening in a couple instances in the Scriptures as well. In Luke 4:33, if you remember, this is a couple months ago, we were there. Jesus begins teaching in a synagogue in Capernaum, and what happens? This guy stands up who's demon-possessed, and he starts yelling at Jesus. And we get the sense that this guy was just, he was just part of the church. He'd been there for weeks, months, years, who knows? Just hanging out. It wasn't until Jesus showed up and spoke the word in authority that this demon responded. So this guy was there, incognito, just with everybody else, influenced, even possessed by a demon. And of course, we know the story as well with Judas, that he was being influenced by Satan first. Satan was putting ideas in his head, and then he became possessed by Satan. And how many of the disciples knew that? Zero. They're like, yeah, Judas, yeah. when Jesus said, hey, one of you guys is going to betray me, everyone didn't immediately turn towards Judas. In fact, they're all like, well, is it me? Is it Brittany? Who is it? Okay. They didn't know. So here we have Satan himself influencing a guy. And the disciples, they don't pick up on it. These are like the best disciples in the world at that point in time. So I'm saying the enemy has a way of flying under the radar if he so chooses to do that. He can do that. It's not always just fangs, blood, spike tails, all that stuff. That's not how Satan always shows up. We see too many movies and we get the wrong idea about how the devil is going to influence us or the spirits are going to influence us. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 11:14, it says this, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light, makes himself look amazing, makes himself look like one of the holy ones, makes himself look like he's on God's side. Satan is, listen, he's not only interested in affecting the person, you know, patient zero. He's interested in influencing as many people as possible through that person or through those persons. So he's going to remain disguised if that works in his favor. He's going to work in the shadows if that's of benefit to his schemes. And so, being influenced or even possessed does not necessarily mean a person is going to experience some kind of external change that everyone's going to be able to see. Okay. What is for sure, though, is there's going to be something happen internally that is eventually going to work its way out in what they do in this world. Okay, that's the classic story of Judas. Again, it said that the devil had put this idea in the heart of Satan, heart of Judas, to betray, put it in there, only later to finally possess him so that he would do it. So there's a period of time of influence, of entertaining the spirits that will eventually work its way out into the actual life. Now, the interesting thing is this doesn't just go for these unholy spirits, okay? If you think about this in the greater context of the Bible, this also goes for the Holy Spirit in our lives. Just as a person can be possessed by an unholy spirit, they can also be possessed or filled with, the Bible would use that language, the Holy Spirit. A demon's going to bring effects to disrupt God's kingdom, and the Holy Spirit is going to do just the opposite in our lives. It's going to encourage and build and grow God's kingdom on the earth. When a person is controlled by the Spirit of God, well, we as Christians walk in the Spirit or are filled with the Spirit, what are the results? Well, the Bible tells us really clearly, Galatians 5, 22, 23, the fruit of the Spirit, the results of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, character, qualities, and attributes that are brought about by the power and influence of God's Holy Spirit in our life. These are godly attributes. We know, okay, if you've been around at all, you can't manufacture this stuff. It's got to be brought about by God. It has to be his influence, God's Spirit working in and through us. Now, the Spirit of God, of course, is only available to those who are born again. We can't just tap into it at will. Okay? It's only exclusively available to us if we are born again. We first see the Holy Spirit given to the original disciples. Okay, we always think about Pentecost, but it actually wasn't first given at Pentecost. It was first given immediately after the resurrection, and it's recorded only in John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 21 and 22. Jesus shows up to his disciples as they're gathered like this, probably about the same number of people, right? Shows up to a select group of his disciples. And it says, he says, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them. And he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. This was not a big dramatic event. This Jesus just, it must have been something to see. Jesus just breathing on them, giving them the Holy Spirit. We don't hear them of them speaking in tongues or having any kind of manifestation of this receiving of the Holy Spirit. This was their salvation. This was because now their sins were forgiven, that they were declared righteous before God, that they were justified before Him. Now He's able to pour out His Holy Spirit on them and fill them. Until that point, it couldn't happen. The Holy Spirit could only be with them. And the same for us. The Holy Spirit can be with us, guiding us, directing us into God's will, which is salvation. But until you're saved, you don't have access, and the Holy Spirit is not in you. But when you're saved, upon salvation, at that moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit enters your life. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit literally takes up residence in our life. You may not feel it. You may not be aware of it. But over the course of time, as you follow, as you obey, as you stay in the Word, as you pray, then the Holy Spirit will manifest Himself in our lives and bring the gifts of the Holy Spirit and actually allow us to do God's work. It's then and only then that we're able to walk in the plan that God has for us. But I have to point this out. This really depends on our choice and our effort. While we can't produce the fruit, we can produce a lot of negative things that are going to stand in the way of the Holy Spirit trying to work in our life. We can put up a lot of resistance to the Holy Spirit if we don't have the right mindset, if we don't have our heart in the right place. If we get distracted by our sinful flesh, then the Spirit can't work in our life. And this is the ongoing Christian battle, right? How do we remain filled with God's Holy Spirit? 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says that we can quench the Spirit. He's trying to do something and you say, no. Quench it like a flame. Ephesians 4:30 says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. That we can actually say no to God and make Him just like anybody else. Grieve Him. Because we're set on doing our own thing, so we say no to God, and therefore His will doesn't get done, and we don't get to experience the benefit of walking in His will. If we do that, don't expect to have any of God's work happening in your life. And furthermore, don't expect any power to do anything that God has called you to do, if that's going to be your ongoing attitude. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine, because that'll lead your life to ruin. Instead, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Make it your practice to seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. This isn't a one-time thing. This is a lifetime thing, that we seek to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. And this is not some meditation thing where we hum and, you know, get into these trances. No, it's obeying God's word. It's saying, Lord, I need your power, because without your influence in my life today, without your empowerment, I'm a goner. I'm going to be distracted by this. I'm going to fail at this. I'm not going to be able to step up to what you've called me to do. So we need God's infilling. We need to continue to seek God's infilling. And I think many people are confused at this point, because they think that, hey, I'm born again. I've got the Holy Spirit, I guess. Questions abound concerning the Holy Spirit, I guess. And many people assume, I think, that the Christian life is just automatic. Just automatic. Well, I'm born again, and I got the Spirit, so I guess whatever happens to me, that's God's leading, you know? Everything happens for this. That's not the way the Bible presents it, though. God is looking for your full engagement in your walk with Him. He wants you to be seeking Him. Take a look back, just right, listen to what He said right before He got to this point, back in Luke 11, verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, listen to this, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? He's longing for us to ask him, not once, not on Sundays and then maybe Wednesdays. No, this is a continual engagement with God. Fill me with your spirit. I need your help. This comes with an attitude of sincerity, an attitude of humility, an attitude of, listen, I don't know what to do, Lord. You're going to have to help me out. You're going to have to guide me this day. You're going to have to empower me. Speak through my words. Be in my actions. Help me to stay focused on what you have for me. That is walking in the Spirit. It is not some spiritual experience. It is, but it's not. It's very much walking in the will of God that he has laid out for you, that he's showing you in Scripture. And that looks different day to day, but it's always pursuing what he's laid out for you. It's a walk of obedience. You need the Holy Spirit to walk in obedience. So back to our text. Guess we should get back to it here. Luke 11, 15. Some of them said he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. So some are acknowledging that the supernatural work that Jesus is doing is amazing, but others are looking at it saying, yeah, it's supernatural. It's amazing, but we question where that source is coming from. Remember the two teams? Some are saying, yeah, that's from God. Others are saying, yeah, we see it happening, but that's actually from the bad guys. That's Beelzebub. This is some pagan Philistine god. So they go on. They start to argue and test him here in verse 16. Let's just read through this larger section here. Others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. When a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. So real quickly here, what is Jesus saying? I'm just going to boil this down really, really quickly. He's saying, listen, you're going to argue that I'm doing this by power from the dark side. Well, his immediate question to them is, okay, how are your exorcists doing this then? If they're getting results, which that comes into question later in the Bible, that they were actually getting any good results. He's like, okay, well, if they're getting any results, how do you know they're not doing the same thing? He's like, you're just attacking me because you want to attack me. He said, you need to look at your own people first if that's going to be your argument. But he says, listen, if it's really by God's power that I'm doing this, then the kingdom of God is here because I'm doing this every day. He's saying, he's casting out demons constantly in the Gospels. Read Mark's Gospel and see how many times he's casting out demons. Jesus is saying, listen, if I'm doing it by God's power, then you better wake up and pay attention. Something big is going on here. And he uses this analogy. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his palace, his goods are at peace. But when somebody stronger comes, breaks down the wall, busts the locks, and plunders his good, well, then you know that the one who came afterwards, he's got a little bit more power. You say, that's what's going on. God is at work here. God is coming and disrupting what Satan has built on this earth. And he makes a statement now in verse 23. He who is not with me is against me, and he does not gather with me scatters. Notice how he turns this immediately about a question into a question about where the people stand. See, they're all pointing fingers. Oh, you know, Jesus, some are on his side, and some are pointing at Beelzebub and all this garbage. And listen to where Jesus takes us. And this is ultimately always where this discussion needs to go. A spirituality, religion, Jesus, all of this stuff. Listen, Jesus makes a statement, he who is not with me is against me. Two teams. And he who does not gather with me scatters. Now, if you've been paying attention through the book of Luke, this may initially seem to contradict with what he was saying back in Luke 9. Let me read this for you. Luke 9, starting in verse 49. Now John, this is the disciple John, came to Jesus and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. Remember that? What did Jesus say? He said, do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. So it appears contradictory at first, but there Jesus was speaking about an individual that was not in their little group, yet he was on the same mission. Okay? Same mission. Different group, same mission. Think of it like this. Different battalion, same side of the battle. Right? That's what Jesus was saying there. This is for today, with different churches that are Bible-based, filled with the Spirit, that are all pursuing the commands to follow Jesus. Hey, I don't know all the churches out there, somewhere on the other side of the world, but we're all fighting the same battle. We're all on the same side. But here, back in Luke 11, 23, Jesus is addressing something different, a little different here. Most people understand correctly that to become a Christian, one ultimately needs to make a decision to follow Jesus, right? I think we'd all nod our heads yes. We need to make a decision to agree with Jesus and follow him. There's this conscious, if you will, choosing of a side. It's like, yeah, I'm on Jesus' side here. And similarly, I think, and here's where part of the error lies, people many times think, well, if I was to serve the dark side, that would be the same thing. I would make some conscious, decided effort to be a Satan worshiper. That's where the error in our thinking is, though. That's not right. That's not the way the Bible talks about this. Because what that does is leaves this huge group of people somewhere in the middle that they're kind of just, they're undecided. They're undecided. They're the third team. You got the ones that are pro-Jesus and the ones that are anti-Jesus, and you got all these in the middle that are the third team. And this is exactly to what Jesus is speaking here. He says this, he who is not with me is against me. Okay? He doesn't say he who is not with me, hey, they're kind of trying to figure it out and, you know, maybe they'll get there one day. No. He says they're on the other team. That's explicitly what Jesus is saying. Now, I'm not saying they got fangs with blood dripping out of their mouth. I'm not saying they're going to black masses. Jesus isn't saying that. He's not saying anything of that nature. He's just saying, listen, if you're not for me, if you're not committed to me, then guess what? You're working against me. It may not seem like you are, may not feel like you are, but you're not helping me. You're working against me. So that's a flaw in this thinking. We all think this way, especially here in America. Hey, you know, it's fine. They're figuring it out. Well, that's not what Jesus said. I'm not even saying they're aware of it. I'm not saying that they think they hate Jesus or anything like that. But in his mind, anyone who's not with him is working against him. The default setting for every person, you and I included, if we have not chosen a side, is we're by default under the influence of Satan in this world. 1 John 5:19, the world around us is under the control of the evil one. So if you're just a part of the world around you, you haven't chosen Team Jesus, side Jesus, that's what Jesus is saying. Listen, you're just part of the world that is under the control of the evil one. You're not under my control. 2 Timothy 2:26, the snare of the devil having taken them captive to do his will, referring to the world. They don't know it. They're not aware of it, but they're under his control. They've fallen into the system of this world, which is under his domination. In Ephesians, Paul speaking to the church, he says this in chapter 2, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil." Did you catch that? Like, oh, I wasn't really obeying the devil. That's what Paul's saying, though. Before you were born again, he says, listen, you were just doing sinful stuff with the world, just going along. Hey, everybody's one big. Hey, we're just living together. No. He says you were obeying the devil. And that's the biggest ploy of the devil, is that everybody out there is doing it, but nobody knows they're doing it. But that's what he says here. You are obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work. Listen to this. He is the spirit, back to our earlier discussion, at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Again, not team Jesus, team devil. I know we don't like to think this way, but that's what Jesus is saying. That's what Paul is saying. There's not a third team. There's only two. Now, Jesus goes on to give an interesting story here, and I don't claim to fully understand this. Commentaries will go all over the map, but let me just read this. We'll do our best. Starting in verse 24, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through the dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He says, I will turn to my house from which I came." Okay, I don't know what the deal is with going through the dry regions. I'm just going to set that aside. Maybe I'll figure that out someday. If you know what he means, come talk to me afterwards. We'll have a fruitful and fun discussion, I'm sure. But nonetheless, he makes this judgment now, this demon that has left this man. He says, well, you know, it's kind of nice back with that guy that I left. I'm going to go back there. And it says in verse 25, when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Things have been rearranged. It's been taken care of. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. Listen, I think bottom line, Jesus is getting at this. A lot of people seek reformation in their life, kind of a, hey, turn over a new leaf. I'm going to go to treatment. I'm going to get cleaned up. I'm going to change some habits. And usually this happens when we've felt the negative effects of sin being played out in our life. Hey, I've been drinking too much, and now I'm starting to feel health effects, legal effects, family relation effects. And we get to a point, it's this idea, I need to change. And so a person, such a person, seeks to clean up the bad stuff in their life. And to a degree, that's totally possible, right? I'm sure you've met people like this. Degree, it's totally possible. Clean up their life. In other words, to clean things, we get rid of the bad stuff. We're not necessarily altering what's there in the house. We're just getting rid of the dirt, the filth, the muck. Okay, we're kind of cleaning that up, and therefore, if there's no more bottles to drink out of in the house, well, I'm probably not going to get drunk and my life's going to go a little better. Okay? But Jesus is speaking to this situation in a person's life. Because so many times, such a person thinks, hey, I'm doing great. I'm doing fine. But what Jesus is alluding to here, unless somebody moves into that house that is stronger than these seven demons, guess what's going to happen? Eventually, they're coming back. And they're going to find it in a better state than before. Hey, the beds are all made. It's comfy. And they're going to move in and cause greater chaos in such a person's life. This goes back to what Jesus said in verse 23. Listen, if you're just going to try to do this clean up my act and kind of figure out my life, but not switch to side Jesus, guess what? You're still on team Satan, whether you know it or not. And you may have expelled some nasty stuff for your life for a while, but I can guarantee it's coming back. It's coming back. Unless we choose to receive and allow Jesus, the Holy Spirit, to move in upon salvation, listen, no locks are strong enough to keep those other demons out. They're coming back. They're going to mess with you. Your old habits are coming back. Your old predilections, your old failures, they're coming back. Jesus is the only one that's going to keep them out. The Holy Spirit is the only one that's going to empower you to resist. We're only truly protected if God has moved in. John 14, verse 23, Jesus said this, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." That's what we're talking about. Jesus moves in. The Holy Spirit takes up residence. 1 John 4:4, "You are of God, little children. You have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." If and only if the Holy Spirit is in you, can you resist the pull of this world? Resist the spiritual attack in advances of the enemy that's out there. Again, we might try our best to clean up and make reforms or changes in our lives, but listen, ultimately it's only God who's going to truly wash you, truly clean you, and he can do so permanently through his Holy Spirit, permanently. Let's do a couple more verses and then we'll be done here. So Luke 11, 27. Seems like a curveball in the story, but, "And it happened as he spoke these things," so he's speaking about demons, okay, "and a woman stands up from the crowd." I imagine this woman to be kind of elderly and maybe not even hearing what Jesus has been talking about, so she just throws something out there. She said, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nurse you." Okay. Just real briefly, Mary and Elizabeth both make statements along these lines, inspired by the Holy Spirit, by the way. Yes, Mary was blessed, and this would have been quite a compliment. I don't know if Mary was within earshot. Quite a compliment, of course, for Mary. And by the way, this seems like a very Catholic thing to say, right? That Mary is held in this high regard. If you want to do an interesting study, though, and we've talked about it a little bit, look at the relationship that Jesus actually had with his mother. And ask yourself this question. How really committed was his mother as far as being a disciple while Jesus was walking the earth? And you come to the conclusion that it wasn't real great. Now, I'm not saying she didn't love her son or wasn't there for him or wanted to be there for him, but there's a few instances in which Mary and the family, one in particular, they come to get Jesus because they think he's lost his mind. He's making these statements about me and God. He's got all these followers. He's starting a new religion. And they come and they want to take him away. "Hey, Jesus, time to take you away and put you in a home for a while because you're kind of losing your mind." That was his mom. So there was a bit of a tenuous relationship there. It wasn't like Jesus was faithfully followed by his mother Mary. Now, after the resurrection, a little different. A little different for his brothers as well, James and Jude. Now they got books of the Bible because everything changed for them. But nonetheless, we don't see this great reverence for Mary anywhere in Scripture that the Catholic Church would promote. In fact, listen to what Jesus says in the next verse. "More than that," in other words, more blessed than my mom for whatever role she had in bringing me into the world, "is this: those that hear the word of God and keep it, which I hope would contain many people hearing it that day, which I hope would contain some of the people in this room hearing it today." In other words, Jesus is saying, if you both hear and, more importantly, do his word, he says, you're more blessed than whatever role my mother had in bringing me into this world. Incredible statement about what it means to know and follow and hear God's word. And Jesus leaves it simply at that. And again, he's leaving us with that option on the table. And the question for us as we wrap this up is that, okay, Everyone in this room, you've been around for a while. Especially you guys have been going to the Menominee Church. I know you hear the Word of God. Okay? We're all hearing it. We've got plenty of that. What about keeping it? What about keeping it? Jesus, again, earlier said, listen, if you're not on my team, you're actually disrupting my work. So if you don't gather with me intentionally, you're working on my team to do my stuff in this world, guess what? You're actually scattering. It's like Jesus is stacking papers and you're coming in there and just knocking them off the table. That's how he's illustrating this for us. And the question is are you doing God's will? Are you doing his word? Because if you're not, no matter how nice you are, no matter how helpful you think you're being, no matter how many hands that you shake and people that you encourage, listen, it doesn't matter. Jesus is saying you're actually disrupting his plan. You're scattering when he's trying to gather. You're confusing when he's trying to bring clarity. The only thing that allows you to be in his team is to do his word, to keep it, to be all about it, to be one who, okay, I know what the mission is, and now I'm going to do it. When it's time to step up and stand up and respond, I'm going to do it. I'm not just going to kind of loosely play religious games here. I'm not just going to go to church, whatever that means. I'm not just going to read my Bible. No, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, fill me with your spirit. I know I'm on your team, and I want to fight for it. I want to pray for it. I want to play on it. I want to see your works and effects happening in this world. It's got to happen that way. There are two teams. So let's not confuse ourselves that there's more. Let's stand, we'll pray here. Father, thanks for your word. It's clear.